Our gospel reading this morning is actually the reading assigned for All Saints Day, which technically was Friday, but this is our first gathering for worship since that day, so that is what we're going to read this morning. This is Luke chapter 6. I'm going to begin with verse 17 and read through verse 31. Jesus came down with the apostles and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear Jesus and to be healed of their diseases. Those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out from him and healed all of them. Then Jesus looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven. For that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets. But I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you, and if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you." In this instance, as Luke reports this teaching, Jesus is standing on a level place. So here in Luke's gospel, it's called the Sermon on the Plain. In the other gospels, they tell how Jesus was standing on a mountain when he said these words or words like them. So they're called the Sermon on the Mount. Because of all the times the word blessed is repeated, sometimes they're called the Beatitudes. And these words are often, have for a long time been understood as central to Jesus' teachings. But just because they may be repeated often or familiar doesn't necessarily mean we've gotten a grasp on how to understand what they're saying to us. And so sometimes, either in the case when something is so familiar, we sort of lose sight of its meaning, or we're still trying to struggle with really how to understand it, it can be useful to read another translation. So today I want to share that same teaching of Jesus as Eugene Peterson rendered it into his best understanding of the way we actually talk to each other today. He says about his translation/interpretation of the scripture that this version of the New Testament is in contemporary idiom. It keeps the language current and fresh and understandable in the same language in which we do our shopping, talk with our friends, worry about world affairs, and teach our children their table manners. The goal is not to render word-for-word conversion of Greek into English, but rather to convert the tone, the rhythm, the events, the ideas into the way we actually think and speak. And so these are those same words from the moment when Jesus looks up at his disciples and begins to talk. This is from Eugene Peterson, The Message. "You're blessed when you've lost it all. God's kingdom is there for the finding. You're blessed when you're ravenously hungry. Then you are ready for the messianic meal. You're blessed when the tears flow freely. Joy comes in the morning. Count yourself blessed every time someone cuts you down or throws you out, every time someone smears or blackens your name to discredit me. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort and that that person is uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Skip like a lamb if you like, for even though they don't like it, I do, and all heaven applauds. And know that you are in good company. My preachers and witnesses have always been treated like this. It's trouble ahead if you think you have it made. What you have is all you'll ever get. And it's trouble ahead if you're satisfied with yourself. Yourself will not satisfy you for long. It's trouble ahead if you think life is all fun and games. There's suffering to be met, and you're going to meet it. There's trouble ahead when you live only for the approval of others, saying what flatters them, doing what indulges them. Popularity contests are not truth contests. Look how many scoundrel preachers were approved by your ancestors. Your task is to be true, not popular. To you who are ready for the truth, I say this. Love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer for that person. If someone slaps you in the face, stand there and take it. If someone grabs your shirt, gift wrap your best coat and make a present of it. If someone takes unfair advantage of you, use the occasion to practice the servant life. No more tit for tat stuff. Live generously. Here's a simple rule of thumb for your behavior. Ask yourself what you want people to do for you, then grab the initiative and do it for them. John Wesley loved All Saints Day. John Wesley, as you probably know, turned out to be the founder of Methodism, although his goal had always been to simply spread spiritual revival, never to start a new denomination. Wesley was intensely motivated to preach and to teach. He traveled throughout his country, which was England, exhaustively. He kept extensive journals of his efforts and of his experiences. Those scholars who have combed through Wesley's journals say that from reading what Wesley wrote, you might never know that it was Christmas Day, or that it was Easter, or that it was Pentecost Sunday. But Wesley always, always, always made mention of All Saints Day. Fits of ecstasy may not be too strong a phrase for Wesley's description of what text he preached on and where he was come November 1st each year. As I speculate on why it might be that John Wesley loved All Saints Day so much, the best guess I have is that Wesley loved the example of those who had run the race, fought the good fight, and obtained the prize. Wesley's personal motto might well have been taken from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. Wesley believed profoundly in grace, but he also believed that we have a job to do. That job is to live following the example of Christ so that God has the best opportunity possible to work in us and work through us. The saints are important because they set the example of Christ-like living, and they inspire us to try to live in that same way. From Wesley's perspective, you might say that every one of us is a saint in training, and All Saints Day seems to be, in a way, a sort of motivational seminar or pep rally to remind us of the goals and the rewards which we are pursuing. From today's scripture reading in Luke's gospel, we get the suggestion that Jesus also may have viewed his followers as saints in training or little Christs in training. There he was with mobs of people all around him, people desperate for healing, people clamoring for a word from God. And in that moment, Jesus lifted up his eyes on his disciples and began to speak. He He was in the middle of his ministry, immersed in relating to people. And he looked up and began to speak to those who had been following him, those he was trying to teach. He was trying to talk to them about what he was doing. He was giving them instructions for specific situations. He was saying, come on in here and join me. You can do this. This is the way to be part of God's kingdom. It suggests to me an image not unlike a teaching hospital, where those with experience teach others how to practice medicine. Jesus was saying, watch me, follow me, do what I do, listen to what I say. The rewards are comfort for your tears, nourishment for body and soul, and communion with God and with your fellow human beings. A lot of people over the years have attempted to define sainthood. Some say saints are those through whom God chooses to work. Some say saints are those who are forgiven and know they are forgiven and act upon it. Some say saints might be those who used to be the sideline onlookers and somehow got motivated to come down and join the game, to get in there with Jesus where the needs are raw and the realities are untidy. Some point out that saints and sinners often turn out to be the exact same people, especially in the Bible. We heard one example of that as we heard the story of Zacchaeus this morning. But perhaps the best definition of a saint was given in Eugene Peterson's translation of verses 30 and 31 of Luke chapter 6. Saints live generously. Saints are the ones who take the initiative to do what for others what they would want done for them. A lot of people are able to recognize a saint more easily than they are able to define one. Mark Olson saw a saint in his father-in-law, whom he describes as stubborn, yet generous, shy, yet friendly, timid, yet courageous. This man cared for his wife for 7 years after she suffered a stroke and could no longer speak. And then, from the 6 years between when she died and when he died, Albert took to wearing the same old, worn-out, green plaid sport coat every day. It was a coat that his wife had sewed the lining into, and it helped him feel that he was still being held by her love. He helped me to understand God's touch, says Mark. Carla Kincannon saw a saint in a homeless person one day who she observed offering a quarter to the busy executive who was searching for a coin to feed the parking meter. He showed me what it means to act in love, she says. Dean Luckling sees saints not only in the history of the church, in the stories of people like Augustine, Julian, Clement, Teresa of Avila, Martin Luther, but also, as he puts it, in the rank and file of daily life. I see saints teaching in the classroom, he says. I see them in hospital emergency rooms, serving the sick and wounded with skill and embracing the grief-stricken with compassion. I see them in retirement homes, speaking to the fragile ones who sit in wheelchairs lining the hallway. I see them in high school kids who tutor young children or join in service work teams. I see them in auto repair shops where customers receive an honest job at an honest price. These saints all around me, he says, teach me that I too am a forgiven sinner who can live by grace for God. I've mentioned already that the rewards of sainthood include feasting in God's kingdom of joy, God's kingdom of laughter and reward with all the others who have come to sit at God's table. But there is another good reason for pursuing sainthood, and that is that the world needs us. Richard Shaw puts it this way: if ever the world desperately needed women and men on fire with the power of God, committed to the struggle of restoration, it's now. At stake is the survival of hundreds of millions of impoverished people, the recreation of conditions for human existence in community, and the salvation of our planet from ecological disaster. Our willingness to serve God can play a role in the healing of the earth and all its creatures. Our willingness to serve God can help to bring love and justice, peace, and well-being to troubled people and troubled places. And so let's suppose, for our own sake, and for the sake of all that we love and all that we care about, we do want to join this company of saints. We do want to pursue whatever way we can to share God's light in broken and murky places all around us. How would we go about it? That sermon, Jesus' Sermon on the Plain, offers a whole bunch of suggestions. Set aside the false promises of the good life as our materialistic society promotes it, invites Jesus, and instead put yourselves alongside those who are suffering. Ignore your critics. Love your enemies. Respond to evil with the power of good. Hold fast to nonviolence. Care deeply for those who are desperate enough to beg and steal. John Wesley was another one who was never short on suggestions. He didn't believe in leaving our spiritual development up to chance. And so he was always willing to set very specific goals for his saints in training. That's how we got the name Methodist. And he encouraged us as to see ourselves as on a journey toward perfection, or what he called complete sanctification. Today we might refer to a journey toward greater faithfulness, a journey toward increasing ability to live in God's way. Wesley was fond of exhorting his listeners by saying things like, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. In good Methodist tradition, retired Bishop Reuben Job has distilled Wesley's teachings into what he calls three simple rules. Asking himself, do others look at us and see God at work in our life together? Is our way of living life-giving rather than life-draining? Is our way of living one that is going to enhance the quality of life for each of us for as long as we live? Bishop Job decided to abide by the following three guidelines. First, do no harm. Second, do good. Third, stay in love with God. About the commitment to do no harm, Bishop Job reflects, it causes me to see each person as a child of God. I found that when this first simple rule is remembered, it often saves me from uttering a wrong word or considering a wrong response. When practiced, it works wonders. About the imperative to do good, Job says, it's a proactive way of living. I don't need to wait to be asked to do some good or provide some needed help. I can decide to do good to all, even those who disagree with me or turn against me. The third rule of staying in love with God is perhaps the most essential one, admits the bishop, because one who is deeply in love with God will be continually formed and transformed by that relationship. And such a transformed life will be a natural channel for God's goodness and power and presence in the world. We practice the rules, he points out, but God does the transforming and the renewing and the building. What Reuben Job is talking about in his description of staying in love with God is grace. If it was all up to us to make ourselves into saints who could bring a saintly influence to the world, clearly we would never get there. It's really only God who can pour enough love and courage and compassion into our hearts to make us even occasionally into people who are able to reflect God's goodness. Fortunately, God's already doing what needs to be done. It's not all up to us. What we're asked to do is to allow ourselves to be shaped as much as possible by the kinds of habits and the kinds of practices that Jesus describes and that our Wesleyan heritage has tried to make plain. When we welcome God's grace, each of us in our own unique and special ways, we can become saints in action for the sake of the world. Holy God, we give you thanks today for the saints who have gone before us. They have shown us how to trust you, how to serve you, and how to be joyful. Many of us hold in our hearts this day the images of saints we are especially grateful for. Be they parents or grandparents, pillars of the church, children and young people, devoted workers we admire, or people we've read about in history books. We name these people before you in our hearts, and we are warmed by the force of their love. We know that you are helping us, Lord, in our efforts to live as your people. You brought us here this morning. You speak to us through your word. You lift our spirits with beautiful music. And you will present us with opportunities this week for prayer and for action, for service and for witness. May we learn to receive your grace and move with your spirit so that people who encounter us may catch a glimpse of your great love. You have assured us, O God, that we are all your children. And so as your saints in training, we pray now the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done. Come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is kingdom, the power, and the glory.